Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 28. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, this morning, and let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 28. Should be noted at the outset that this has been a study that should be reviewed again and again, I suppose. It gives a lot of context for the New Testament in a way that we would expect to have been given. You have the four Gospels. Jesus was healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water. He was amazing. But then he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again for our sins and our justification. And then he ascended. And the question would be left to us, what now? And I think one commentator put it well when he said, you know, the Old Testament really would be well to be described as the acts of God the Father. He was pantomiming a whole lot of stuff in the Old Testament that were shadows to what would substantially be revealed when Jesus came. The Gospels could be seen as the acts of God the Son. So God the Father, Old Testament, God the Son, the Gospels. The book of Acts through the epistles could be seen as the acts of God the Holy Spirit. God's Word. Amazing, right? God was doing some stuff. The Son was doing some stuff. The Holy Spirit. It's been called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it doesn't mean acts like we talk about making legislation and so forth. It has the idea of their doings. And more consistently would be to call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke didn't give the title Acts of the Apostles, which many Bibles have embraced. But of all the catalogs of the Scriptures, this is the book that is always landed right after the Gospels. And I want to suggest to you another thing that you might want to get your mind around, because we're just going to be getting to the place where we're seeing Paul arrive at Rome. If you turn the page from chapter 28, you're in Romans chapter 1. You might wonder, if you were to continue reading, what was going on here, you know, because he talks about, I want to come to you. Okay, so begin to think about how the Word of God is put together. It's a library. And this is a bunch of epistles that follow. These epistles are what we might call letters that are written to various churches that are dealing with various issues. Paul is going to get in chapter 28 to Rome for the first time. But it's not the first time he's had dealings with them, for he writes the letter to the Romans about 10 years prior to the situation that's before us in chapter 28. Let me give you a couple of things to keep in mind. If you want to scribble these somewhere, they won't be something you'll need for a while, but you know, there's something you might want to get your mind around right now. The book of Romans was probably written around 52 A.D., Jesus was crucified around 33, 34 A.D. So you're talking 20, 25 years in there. It's, you know, there's flexibility in those dates. But 52 is probably when it was written to the book of Romans. The book of Acts was probably written around 63 A.D. Now think about that. I mean, that's not that long ago, right? 30 years before Jesus was here. And a lot has happened. You may recall as we've gone through the book of Acts that we've seen that Paul had a 25-year hiatus, we might say, from the time that he went to Jerusalem to meet a couple of apostles and the time he comes back with the offering. It's about 25 years. So Luke probably is writing this book with retrospect and with Paul at his side, giving him some of the narrative. Because sometimes he'll say, we did this, and sometimes he'll say, Paul and Barnabas did that, as being a recorder of facts. It has been noted that Luke is probably one of the most amazing historians of all time, because he catalogs this many years in such a very laser-like way. You would expect many of the apostles to be highlighted here. We have no record of how the gospel went to certain sectors, okay? We find different things mentioned. Peter, you would have thought more would have been said about Peter, but he's only early in the book. But he was the chief apostle, but he gets his due at the early part. He opens the door to the Gentiles, right? He opens the door to, on the day of Pentecost, he opens the door to the Samaritans. He comes in and lays hands on Cornelius. I mean, this guy, he opens the door. The Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And then he's kind of done. He's done his main job. We get two epistles from him later, which are very profound and powerful. But here we have Paul coming out of nowhere like a flame of light, you know, and everybody else is kind of relegated to the shadows because Paul was amazing. And of those apostles, most of those apostles were uneducated men. Only Paul is able to say, I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I had a great education and upbringing. I was very astute in all things, theologically speaking. You and I are given a treasure trove of truth in the Bible. And when you see it being put together in the way that it is, you begin to relax. When you read the book of Acts, you begin to understand why these epistles are written as they are, and many times where they got their beginnings, because Paul will say, we went to Thessalonica. And then later he writes the book of Thessalonians, right? He says, we went to Philippi. We've met Timothy. We had the Philippian jailer. We had Lydia, seller of purple. A lot of cool things happen there. And then you get the book of Philippians. Okay? And so you begin to get a context for how you went from Jesus and the amazing work that he did. And then you get to a bunch of uneducated apostles. How did they spawn this that you and I see today? Because you would have thought it would have all fumbled to the ground when the king leaves. You know, all the subjects might tend to be given over to dissipation, but not these guys. These guys were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you and I are supposed to be also. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. You know, you and I have a great stewardship to live up to. And I just want to say this, you and I have to do what we can. Even if the rest of the world isn't doing what it should be doing, we need to still be solid for Jesus. It is Peter who says we need to gird up our loins because there's a lot of things here that are going to kind of challenge us. And that was way back then, how much more so today. But the idea of girding up the loins was they wore robes, and if you're going to work or if you're going to run, you need to get those robes out of your way. And what I want to suggest to you is that we are living at the cusp of the king's return. And because that's true, we need to remember that, because that's what will help us to keep our loins girded up. We need to tighten our belt, not loosen it. That's what I'm saying. It is because of that fact that he's coming that we can do that, which many among those in Christendom have gotten to the place where they have dismissed the book of Revelation, and they won't talk about the regathering of Israel. They won't talk about the future of the millennial kingdom because they say, oh, it's too hard. No, it's not too hard. It's your responsibility if you're a preacher to teach and preach these things. We're supposed to be thoroughly furnished, and that's what gives us our hope, is knowing that just over yonder he could come. So as bad as things are getting, don't let down. And with that said, I wanted to just direct your attention to chapter 28, verse 1, because what we're seeing in this chapter is we're going to see that it does not tell us what happens to Paul in the end. Doesn't tell us. Just leaves us hanging there. He's got a ministry going on, and suddenly it fades to black. It's not an unfinished book. It's a divinely finished book. God wants us to know that the journey continues, that the story goes on, that it doesn't end with any one man or one generation. And so when we come to this chapter, I want to suggest to you, we're going to see four different movements in the chapter. The first one is going to be among the heathen. And I say that advisedly, and you'll see why. Next, we're going to see the movements of the Holy Spirit through Paul among the healthy. Thirdly, we're going to see the helpful and how they come into play. And finally, we're going to see the hardened. Sadly, it's going to fade to black on a very difficult note, because there's going to be people who are going to be relegated to blindness as the book closes. And so with that said, I want to suggest you look with me at verse 1. The Bible says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now, this is where they've come through that massive amount of travel and disaster that took place on the high seas, if you will. And they had even suffered shipwreck. And even before they had suffered shipwreck, you recall Paul had been shipwrecked three times before that. This was getting to be standard fare for him. I don't know how many of you guys have been in a car accident in the area locally, but if you have been and you're like me, every time you go past that particular intersection, you're kind of super aware of that intersection. Even though it may be a safe intersection, and you think, wow, that's that intersection. And you're looking a little doubly close because you could have gone out of this world in that intersection and it perhaps got your attention. Well, Paul, he knew when he told those guys back in chapter 27, this is going to not end well. They didn't listen to him. He wasn't prophesying, he was postulating, and he was postulating on good experience. This is not going to end well. He knew. He said, you should have listened to me, but then he gave them a prophecy. He says, everybody's going to be okay, no life's going to be lost. An angel told me, I got to get to Rome, and we have to stop at some island. Didn't know which one. This is the island, Melita. And so he says, we found out the name is called Melita. He says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, verse 2, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain, because of the cold. You see what I said at the outset, that we're going to see the Holy Spirit's movements among the heathen. The reason these people are called barbarous is because they weren't really up to speed with the Greek language. So they were looked at as barbarians. And when the Bible talks about them as being barbarians, it's not talking about them in a reproachful way. It was the way they referred to them. It's like when in the 1 Corinthians where it talks about speaking in tongues and he's trying to walk those Corinthians off the ledge of making tongues prominent in their worship. And he says, listen, if a person comes in and they hear somebody speaking in an unknown tongue, they're going to think of you as a barbarian. You know, and it doesn't mean reproachfully. It just means they're going to look at you as unlearned or something like that. You need to give edification in the house of God was what he was saying. And I just want you to know, these were probably people who were not what we would call unreached tribes, because we're going to see there's a guy over them that is a Roman, okay? But what these are people who are not really brought in, assimilated into Rome yet. They don't have the language down and probably don't even know it. We're going to see why that's huge here in just a moment. And I think significant as the chapter winds down. It says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness because of the rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. What? You know, I just got out of the drink, you know. I've been, this fourth time, Lord, I've been shipwrecked. We could have died. I got a serpent on my arm. Oh, man. Do you ever feel like that? Lord, what? What next? But you want to know what's really cool about it? Is that God was in the mix. The Bible says that he had a serpent, a viper, a venomous viper, if you will, attached to his arm. And notice that Paul's picking up sticks. Okay? He just got everybody out of the drink. He got everybody through the shipwreck and through the calamity. And he's still a servant. I want to just say, there's a lot of preachers that need to be told, you're not supposed to be king in your court. Okay, and I'm saying that obviously for the radio audience, because there's a lot of preachers who have that primary spot, and they got that primary place, and boy, they need to be, you know, kind of pat, and I don't know what's going on with that. That's not a biblical view. Jesus became a servant, right? He says, let this mind. And then Paul, here he is gathering sticks. It needs to be said. It needs to be said, so I say it. And so what we see here is that he's gathering sticks, he gets this serpent on his arm, and the Bible says in verse 4, it says, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man was a murderer, whom though he has escaped by the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. Isn't that funny how we think bad things happen to bad people? Wait a minute, is that right? Oh, look over history. Job was the first book of the Bible as far as age in writing. There's no mention of the law. There's no mention of Abraham. And here he is, right out of the gate, the oldest book of the Bible, Job. He loses his children. He loses his goods and his riches. He loses his health and his status. And God's trying to show us that a man who loves God is not in it for what he's getting paid down here. He's in it for what he's getting paid out there.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.